Philippians, and let's go to chapter 3 to some familiar verses there. And we'll take time to go through verses 1 through 10 and spend a little bit of time. Talk about it would be my goal tonight not to go very long because of all the festivities of the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday leading up to the Sunday. And so hopefully we won't go very long tonight. Sometimes I really cringe when I mention that, because sometimes you just don't know how it's going to turn out. So you can pray with me about that. And some of you, if I see your eyes closed, I'll know you're praying. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Somebody gave me another quips and quotes, a little story that's no doubt true and happened and is 100% accurate, like an email. And this has my name written on it. It says Pastor Steve, and I don't recognize the handwriting. Somebody gave me this last year, and I read it in the adult Sunday school class one time, but I thought, you know, it's the Lord's will. He opened the door. I'll read it. I'll step through it and read this story again. The title of the story is Your Duck is Dead. A woman brought a very limp duck into a veterinary surgeon. As she laid her pet on the table, the vet pulled out his stethoscope and listened to the bird's chest. After a moment or two, the vet shook his head and sadly said, "I'm sorry, but your duck, Cuddles, has passed away." The distressed woman wailed, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure. Your duck is dead," replied the vet. "How can you be so sure?" she protested. "I mean, you haven't done any testing on him. He might just be in a coma or something." Well, the vet kind of rolled his eyes, turned around, and left the room. He returned a few minutes later with a black Labrador retriever. As the duck's owner looked on in amazement, the dog stood on his hind legs, put his front paws on the examination table, and sniffed the duck from top to bottom. He then looked up at the vet with very sad eyes and shook his head. The vet patted the dog on the head and took it out of the room. A few minutes later, he returned with a cat. The cat jumped upon the table and delicately sniffed the bird from head to foot. I guess the duck's a bird, right? The cat sat back on its haunches, shook its head, meowed softly, and strolled out of the room. The vet looked at the woman and said, "I'm sorry, but as I said, this is most definitely, 100% certifiably, a dead duck." The vet turned to his computer terminal, hit a few keys, and produced a bill, which he handed to the woman. The duck's owner, still in shock, took the bill. "$150," she cried. "$150 just to tell me my duck is dead?" The vet kind of shrugged. He says, "I'm sorry, if you'd just taken my word for it, the bill would have only been $20, but with the lab report and the CAT scan, it's now $150. Almost makes you wonder if that's a more legitimate lab report and CAT scan than we get sometimes. I don't know. Well, that's a cheap one anyway, a cheap lab report and a CAT scan. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at a few verses here in the passage tonight. Let's talk about knowing God. That'll be the title of our message here on this Sunday evening, this second to the last day of February. It'll be knowing God. I did all that just so I don't have to text any of the men that work in the sound room later to say, "Hey, I saw what you put on the internet. That's not what I called it. Would you put it in a..." That's why I went to all that just then. That saves me a text later. Philippians chapter 3, look at it. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." Now, you see how he's defining that there? I'm not going to spend very much time on verses 1, 2, and 3. But see how he's defining who the circumcision are in this verse, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." You see that statement? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're going to take a few moments tonight and look at this passage in light of our subject, knowing God. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We are still rejoicing and thankful for the victories, Father, of last night and of the last 3 days with our radio ministry, Father. That radio ministry is about you. It's important because we broadcast your truth across it, Father. So we just thank you for how you came through once again and used your folks to be a partner in this ministry, Lord, and it'll continue to go forward in the days ahead. Father, we pray now that you'd give us the ability now to receive thy word this evening. Holy Spirit of God, may you be the preacher tonight and use me as the messenger boy, Father, that your truth will be received, and Father, that we'll be edified, and that, Lord, you'll make us into what you'd have us to be. Father, help us to yield to you and to thy word even this evening, and we'll give you the glory for it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's several ways to know God. Verse 10 speaks of a few of them. One of them says that I may know him, and then there's a comma there, and it says in the power of his resurrection. So the knowledge of God, that excellency of the knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus in the previous verse, is tied to there in verse 8, verse 10 there in the knowledge of the power of his resurrection. Now, I could spend much time talking about that, and would be good to do so, but I'll just briefly summarize and say, I believe that is at least doctrinally a reference to the new life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to the old life we had in ourselves and of our fleshly body. This is not that. The flesh is dead. The scripture's clear about that. It's to be reckoned dead, and we are to go on and live a victorious life in the law of the liberty of the Spirit of God. It's the resurrection power of God. The same power that brought Jesus Christ forth from the grave on the third day is the same power that's to rule our lives as believers in Christ Jesus each and every day of our Christian walk down here. And we understand that, I believe. It talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. We can all talk about that. I've preached about that before. Dr. Herring preached about that one of the last times he preached here in our church service. And talked about all the things that God brings you to, one of the things you have left after going through those different experiences or times of suffering is you have a more intimate and personal and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your knowledge has increased. Your understanding has increased. Why? Because you've went through hard times when there was nowhere else to look to. You had to look to Christ, and because you looked to Christ, you learned so much more about him. Amen. And there's a knowing of Christ, there's a knowledge of Christ, and our earthly experience and the things that we go through our race down here on this earth, God takes those things and he enhances those experiences and he teaches us things, and there's a knowing, and that's why the younger we are, I guess you could say, even in life, and the younger we are in Christ Jesus, as time goes on, as the time you spend with someone, and in our case, in someone, in Christ Jesus, the more mature you become in him, if you're participating in that relationship. So knowing God is something that we can, it's something that's, I guess you could say, contributed to in our hearts and lives by several things. And of course, a knowledge of the scripture goes hand in hand with the knowledge of God and all those different things. Serving God, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others is going to help you in your knowledge for God. And all those different things we could talk about, but I want to talk about what the verses leading up maybe to verse number 7 talk about as far as our knowing God. And what I'll call that is a little bit of what Scott was singing about a few moments ago. It's understanding what acceptance in God or the acceptance of God is for us. Okay? And I think we can see that here in the passage as we take a little bit of time to look at it this evening. What it really means to be accepted by God and how we're accepted by God. You know, Satan has a multitude of lies. He preaches those things. He propagates those things. He seduces and deceives multitudes of people. And some of the multitudes of people that he deceives are God's people. He deceives believers. Yes, he does. Now, it shouldn't be that way. I've mentioned it recently several times, seems like, but the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. So those things that he does on us and tries to use on us, we're not ignorant of them if we're not ignorant of God's word. Yet, sometimes those devices do work on us because of our ignorance of the word of God. So Satan has a multitude of lies that he tells, and it works. You know, I don't know. With young folks today, you know, we live in a rapidly changing world. I guess that's probably been said. That line's been repeated probably for years and years now, probably. And I guess it's true, but I think it's more rapidly changing than it ever has before. What was a what would have been a jump or a leap in society or technology or communication or all those different things? Now that there's not just leaps, it's like that exponential curve that my dad just preached about. You know, if things continue to double, there gets to a point where all of a sudden it just the numbers are beyond comprehension, and that's kind of what we live with today. I mean, think about it this way: when I was a kid, when I was growing up. The new technology, basically, that was around when I was a child, was the VHS tape deck there. The video, we looked that up this week, didn't we? The video home system. That was technology. I don't remember exactly how old I would have been, but old enough to know what was going on around me for the most part. And I remember my mom and dad had an anniversary maybe or something, and in the church the gift that they got was a VCR deck. It was about that wide, I think. You should have seen the one that got away, but it was a really wide thing. And of course that's okay, because the console, the TV, had much more wood in it than this pulpit does, so we could set many things up there, build foundation, make it a foundation of a home or whatever you want to do. All the redwood trees that were used to make those console TVs back in those days, but it was a great big VCR, and that was the technology of the day. And what's interesting to me is you follow that thing through. Now I know, I mean, the CD came out when I was a teenager. CD was a big deal, so you had CD players, and people, you had those little cassette adapters where you put a cassette in your cassette player, and it ran a little cord to a little portable CD player that you could plug in. You could play a CD in your car that way. Some of you are bearing witness with me. Some of you are saying video cassettes aren't still the happening thing. But anyway. So, I mean, there was other things. There was the Walkman and stuff like that that came out. But I'm not talking about all that. But interestingly enough, when I had my first child back in 1998, the video cassette tapes were still a big thing right then. There was video cassette tapes everywhere, you know. And especially if you had a child, you had to have a bunch of those things, you know, with kids' programs on them and all that. But it's amazing how quick things have changed. When I grew up, what really vied for my attention was sports, really. I mean, whether it was baseball or I was leaving the office here earlier this evening, and when I came to the office about 3 o'clock, I guess it was, it was, you know, still kind of warm outside. And when I walked out just a little while ago, 30 minutes ago or so, 45 minutes ago or whatever it was, I could smell those orange blossoms in the air. And that always reminds me of Little League Baseball right there. It's almost like we're back down at Larry Parrish Field, if it was called that then. And I always equate that smell with that this time of year. And Little League Baseball is going on at this time of year. So sports really vied for my attention. But you know, it's a little different for kids today. Now, I'm not saying every kid was like that and had the same likes that I did when I was growing up. But now you have to work hard to get a kid to play sports as a young person. Why? Because there's Xboxes and iPads and iPods and iPhones and everything else, and that technology is just, it arrests the people's attention too easily, especially the attention of youth. And now kids, they might know how to play basketball or football on a PSP, but they don't know how to get out and play it for real. And that it's just different. Things are different right now, and I know I'm not covering the childhood of everybody in the room. I understand that. I'm just talking generally from my experience. But you understand that kids aren't carrying videotapes around, but they have all these different means of technology. They're online for the most part. They know their way around the internet pretty well. They can use a computer. Most of them have Nickelodeon and the Disney Channel streaming 24 hours a day in their bedrooms. And I didn't ever have cable TV until I got married. That's the first time I ever had cable TV. The greatest thing going up when I was a kid was the UHF TV, because it had Andy Griffith and Gomer Pyle and Dick Van Dyke on it. Probably shouldn't have admitted that for some of the young folks that are out there. And I've gotten over my Andy Griffith fascination, as you can tell. If you've listened to the Restore-a-thon last week, I'm just kidding. But they have the Disney Channel, they have Nickelodeon and everything else, Cartoon Network, all these different things, even in their bedrooms. They're basically, I guess you could say, the youth today are consuming more media than's ever been consumed before. I mean, I think a moderate estimate, I was reading some of this earlier this afternoon, that on average, the average child consumes about 5 hours of media a day. I wonder if that's not even a low estimation there. Think about that. 5 hours a day, maybe 3 hours of TV, a couple hours online or whatnot, maybe not counting all the mobile media that they consume. You know, think about that. And then we had these great services this morning, great Sunday morning services, great children's churches all across our property. But, you know, we'll get maybe an hour or two with children on a Sunday. And before we have another hour or two with them the next Sunday, if they're back faithfully to our services, they've consumed 20-something hours of the world's media in that time period. And those things influence you. It's impossible to consume that much and not to be influenced by it. Seeing, hearing, all those different things, the interactive things, all those things, they just make a big difference. And that's why kids today grow up knowing more about Hannah Montana than they do the Apostle Paul. That's why kids are more emotionally involved in the finalists for American Idol than they are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, going to foreign places with missionaries preaching the gospel to people that have never heard it before. They can sit there and hear stuff about that in church or service or chapel or whatever else, and it doesn't really affect them. It's interesting. It's like the senses become numb to the things of the Lord, and everything else is what actually strikes a chord. And I'm not dogging the kids for today. I'm not doing that. Okay, that's the world today. And I know it's really hard to compare with other people's childhood and upbringing. But there's a good chance if you were able to put the shoes on the other feet, you'd see some of the same things happen. Okay.
Yeah.
And you might argue with that a little bit, but generally speaking, that's probably an accurate statement that I just made. So, what's the answer? What's the answer? I know that over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul's warning Timothy about how bad things are going to get. In the last day, in the perilous times, and the men shall be lovers of their own self, and all the things that are listed throughout those verses. He tells them, as you get down there, I guess, what is it, about verse 14, 13, 14, somewhere like that. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He tells them to continue to do the things that are right no matter what happens around you.
Amen.
So what's our solution? Well, our solution is not a human one, because we can't compete with the world's media outlets. Hey, I think it's okay, by the way, and I don't say too much here. Okay, I'll move on in just a moment, but I do think we should try and have a good witness when we have the opportunity to make that good witness in the outlets. Say, like the radio station, that's a good one right there. How about the internet, things like that, our website, different stuff like that. That's okay. Those are good things, and don't turn your nose up at those things just because they weren't around when you were in your formative years. Okay, understand that Christ can get the glory when the gospel's preached even through those outlets also. Understand that, and need to be balanced, okay? And need to trust God in those things, and don't go overboard on some of that stuff. But the answer is a spiritual one. It's a supernatural one. It's not a natural one. We're not going to take over ABC next week. We're not going to be able to do that. And we're not going to be able to take over ownership of Disney World and put God in that When You Wish Upon a Star world that they have up there. That mystique that they have. You're not going to be able to interject Jesus Christ into all that they're doing there. It's not going to happen. So what do? We continue to do the things that we know are right to do. It's preaching the book. That's trusting God. That's praying. That's appealing to the supernatural right there when we talk to God about these things. When we trust Him for the victory in those things. So we got to think about it that way. We got to know God. We got to know God, and we got to teach other people to know God also. And hopefully along the way, they'll, within their heart of hearts, they'll have a desire to know God. Now think about the example that we have before us here in Philippians chapter 3. This is a little bit of a history of a life story of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about it just a little bit here. The Apostle Paul's the writer here, the human writer, and he's the one who feverishly, I guess you could say persistently, tried to gain acceptance before God Almighty, but he couldn't. He couldn't. One day, though, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and after that, his life was changed forever. So it was Jesus that made the difference for the Apostle Paul. And when it comes to our gaining acceptance before God, it's only Jesus that will make the difference for us also. I'll go ahead and hurry up a little bit here, but this text right here, I'm going to go over it just for a few moments tonight. It reveals to us the struggle Paul went through. It also reveals how he found acceptance before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can also find acceptance before God. Look at verse number four again. That's verse number three. Verse number three. The Bible says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." So you know you're not talking about the. You know, it's not a reference to the nation of Israel as the circumcision, as you can see in the book of Acts and other places. You see that this is talking about those that are circumcised in spirit, as Colossians chapter 2. And I'm not going to take time to teach all that, but that is the one that's referring to. And then you get down there and it says, worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, what the world will teach you is if you want to be accepted, what Disney Channel teaches you, if you want to be accepted by the world, by the masses, by people around you, then you need to be the next big star. You need to sing. You need to be in a movie. You need to be on a kid's show or whatever else there is. Or you need to make movies or you need to make video games. And that's real acceptance and that's real fulfillment. And they teach that stuff more than 20-something hours a week. And that's what the kids are being inundated with. That's why their heart's desire are not for the things of the Lord or to see the gospel preached or to even want to be accepted by God, but they want to be accepted by those around them and the world in general. But the Bible tells the truth on the whole matter. You can be accepted by everybody around you, and that doesn't last very long at all. History will teach you that lesson. But let me get back to the text. Let me say number one tonight. Number one, and just look at three things, okay? Three things here quickly, briefly. Number one, acceptance with God cannot come through fleshly accomplishment. Now, let me say that again. Acceptance with God cannot come through fleshly accomplishment. Paul said in verse number 3 that he had no confidence in the flesh, but do you understand by reading his history and knowing his story, that wasn't always the case? That was not always the case with Paul. In fact, in verse number 4, look at it, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he's going to start to list things that were accomplishments of his, were achievements of his. Paul was born into a very religious home. Paul had a great religious heritage. He was born into a Hebrew family and had been through the religious ritual of circumcision as just an 8-day-old infant. Look at it, verse 5. "Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." Now I understand this is really different to try and understand. But do you understand? But when he grew up, this was his ambition. This was what he longed to be. He. That was where it was at. That was the movie stars of the day, was those that were socially accepted by the nation of Israel, and they belonged to that conservative sect of Jews called the Pharisees. That was what he set his sights on. That was the bling of the day, or however you want to say that, the fame of the day. And that's what he wanted. Paul was a member of the nation of Israel. That's God's covenant people. He knew that. Yes, that was important to him. We also learned that Paul was brought up in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of one very important rabbi named Gamaliel. And that's Acts chapter 22, verse number 3. He's mentioned in other places also. I teach the life of Paul, and there's all kinds of information we could talk about that. But he was a very famous member, this Gamaliel, was a very famous member of that Jewish Sanhedrin. He was in demand, so to speak, of the day. He was well known, and Paul was of status and of heritage and lineage to the point that he was brought up as an understudy to this great man named Gamaliel. There was a lot of fleshly accolades on Paul's so-called resume. Yet, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God's not impressed by our fleshly accomplishments. You got to watch it, because there's a lot of churches in fundamentalism that try and make you accomplish fleshly things, and you can get acceptance either. Maybe they point you to God, or maybe they point you to the pastor. And there's been lots of preacher boys that have went out, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, all the whole time trying to gain acceptance by a pastor or something like that. And that's a very shallow and a very destructive Christianity, because it will not last. God's not impressed by our fleshly accomplishments. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh will glory in His presence. There in that famous chapter there, as you get to the end of the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20, verse number 12, talking about that great white throne judgment, we find out that every person is going to stand before God, both small and great. Doesn't matter what man classifies you as down here, how important, how great, how wealthy, how rich you might be, you're going to stand before God. And He won't be impressed with any fleshly accomplishment upon this earth. That won't even come up in the conversation. And there won't be much of a conversation. Acceptance with God cannot come from fleshly accomplishment. Number two, let me say quickly that acceptance cannot come through religious effort. Verses 5 and 6. Let me read it again. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul excelled so much in the religion of Judaism that he worked his way up to the position of Pharisee. If I had time, and I don't, I could take you to Acts chapter 8 and run an Old Testament reference and let you see just how far Paul had worked his way up. And I could give you that illustration, but I'll just quote to you Galatians chapter 1, verse number 14, where Paul says how he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he was not considered someone that hadn't seen their potential fulfilled. He was the man. He had the momentum, so to speak. He was recognized for how good he was. You understand what that says there? That says he was blameless. He was blameless. That means when it came to the law and what, everything the Pharisees participated in, that he wasn't to be blamed concerning any of those areas. All their ordinances and all the statutes and rules and everything, he could not at least publicly be blamed. That's a big deal right there. I know we can just read right over that, but that is a big deal. And the Bible says here he was zealous. So zealous, in fact, that he brought persecution on the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Paul had a hard time the rest of his Christianity, his earthly life, actually totally getting over all that had happened in his life before Christ. Had a hard time coming to terms with the fact that he persecuted the church of God and took men and women and threw them in prison and was a part of executions where they were actually literally put to death, capital punishment for heresy, so to speak. He had a hard time getting over all that. Acceptance cannot come through religious effort. It can't come through Old Testament law keeping. You know there's still people trying to do that today, trying to find acceptance before God by keeping the Old Testament law. There's religions, there's churches meeting even probably this evening that are continuing to do this, but the Bible is very clear. That keeping the law will not bring acceptance before God. Let's find a couple obscure verses, okay? Galatians 2:16. Let's see if we can figure out what this is saying and maybe find out what God is wanting to communicate to us. Galatians 2:16, a few pages back to your left there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Can you get anything else out of that? Any other interpretation, application, or anything else? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 20 real quickly. That's a few more pages back to your left. I didn't mark them. Romans 3:20. Therefore, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There is no acceptance with God. It cannot come through the keeping of the Old Testament law. It cannot come through religious effort, though there's so many people trying to do that today, feeling like they could be accepted of God if they can make the flesh on the outside conform to a certain point. That's your basic, fundamental system of works that people participate in today. Then look at verse number 7 back in Philippians chapter 3. It's like a page is turned here as we see that word but, that conjunction again that we draw attention to. The Bible says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said that the day that he realized that all his religious efforts, everything that we could talk about in this passage and in others, that all his religious efforts were loss. That's the word. That they counted for absolutely nothing when it came to his finding acceptance before God. The world tells you to go out and do something. Dream big. When you wish upon a star. All these different things. And I understand there's some good sentiments and emotions there. And some of that was maybe considered wholesome at one time. But that's not your purpose. That's not your destiny. That's not your eternity. You need to know God. Amen. You need to know Him. So acceptance from God or with God cannot come through fleshly accomplishments. It cannot come through religious effort. And it can only come one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that acceptance with God can be had, that you can experience and understand that and know that, is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. There came a time when Paul's focus changed. Look at verse number 7 again. But what things were gained to me, all those things, all those accomplishments of life, everything he dreamed about, it'd probably be safe to say that Paul had in his sights probably to continue to climb the ladder, so to speak, to one day he'd be the actual high priest of the nation of Israel. That was probably his ambition. He probably had aspirations of being that high priest of the Lord's chosen people. Yet he says, all these things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's no longer boasting about what he did, religious accomplishments, achievements of the flesh, but he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had made a full and complete sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. He realized that he rose from the dead, and he realized that he was alive. Amen. He was alive. When you compare Christ's perfection, his absolute righteousness, with our fleshly, our religious accomplishments, it truly does make them look like dung, like the Bible says in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul realized that no matter how hard he worked or how much he accomplished, that he was going to fall short. There's something else he also realized, though. Paul also realized that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fall short. We know what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, he didn't fall short. He fulfilled the entire law. He lived a life that was pleasing to the Heavenly Father in heaven. And now, simple faith in Christ, admitting that we have come up short and that Jesus Christ, we need Him because He did not fall short. That's the relationship. That's what our understanding, that we need Christ's righteousness. That's what brings our acceptance from a holy God in heaven. Now look at verse 9. That's why Paul can say this and be found in Him. Paul can say that he's found in Him now in verse number 9 because of his faith in Christ and his knowledge of what that means, that he's accepted before God. We think we can go out and we can win the world to Christ. We can turn an entire continent upside down for the Lord. We can go out and build this church, or we can go out and do this ministry. And we ought to first be obsessed with knowing God.
Amen.
And then let God's will be done, and then look and see whose plan was better. You can have good intentions, but if God's not a part of them, those intentions will fail and fall. Think about it. Paul had good intentions. He was going to climb the religious ladders. He was going to be the high priest of Israel. He was going to do all these great things. He was going to maybe communicate the law and teach the law and have understudies that would grow up and want to learn at his feet like he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. But yet Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, changed his heart, his life, his eternity forever and ever. And now what did God do with the Apostle Paul? He's the main writer of the New Testament that we have to study today. He's the one that preached the gospel of Christ and started so many different churches. He was, in fact, the apostle to the Gentiles. I think that exceeded all the human plans that Paul had for himself. All those hopes and dreams that he grew up and all those endeavors and ambitions and aspirations he might have had. See, if you know God, He can turn the world upside down. He's the one that's got the power to do it. We're just the errand boy that he'll use to do it. This is why Paul says in verse number 9 that he is found in him. I don't know how to explain it except to say we can have all our, we can make our plans and our dreams and all these things and think if this is accomplished, if I really do this, then I'll truly be accepted. It's almost like I'm not creative at all. I don't have a good mind to paint pictures for you. At all, but I'll try it anyway. It's almost like you're on a trip somewhere. You're on a ride and you're going somewhere, and the place you're going is beyond comprehension. It's like a palace that's so majestic and opulent and so beautiful that when you get there, your intrigue, your curiosity, satisfaction, your fulfillment, everything will be okay. You'll be able to search it out and be happy there and content forever and ever and ever. But on the trip there, you keep wanting to pull off the road, get off that path to that beautiful place and play in the dirt and build your own sandcastle. That's what our dreams are like in comparison to what God's plan is. So the challenge before us is to know God. You don't know God through your own accomplishments. You put your accomplishments aside. You put Him first. You make much of Christ's accomplishment. Yeah. And you never know what God will do with you. I think knowing God should be, as a church crowd on a Sunday night in a Bible-believing church, I think knowing God should be at the top of our list.
Amen.
I think knowing God should be something that we endeavor to do. And I believe if we endeavor to know God, then that's going to have influence on the youth that I was talking about at the beginning of the message that are around us. Those that belong to us, those that are kin to us, and those that we have contact with throughout our church family and our ministry, day in and day out. I think God can transcend, because it seems like the tables are stacked against us. I think God can transcend that, and He can spiritually win the victory because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I believe it really should be our heart's desire and endeavor, our ambition, our aspiration to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more each day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if you will, please. God's enough. God is satisfying. God is fulfilling everything that we could say. God's not enough because He can make our dreams come true. I think sometimes we get them confused with Santa Claus or Walt Disney or somebody else. Someone once said that most of the prayers that God's people pray today could be answered by Bill Gates because they're all material in their substance. No. The God who created the universe is enough for us, and we just need to get busy knowing Him. Sometimes you might need to let go of some dreams or some plans or ambitions and things like that. Let go of them and just grab hold of God. This message was for believers tonight, but let me just say that if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I believe there was gospel in the message for you, understanding that you will stand before your Maker one day, no matter what education or school system or a college professor or whoever else might tell you today, you will be called before your Maker one day, and you will have to answer for the life and the decisions you made while you're down here on this earth. And the only way you'll be accepted by Him at that time is if today or during this earthly life you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Him. You turn to Him. No, you can't make yourself good enough. You can't earn a reputation where God will accept you on that day. No, you got to put all that aside, just like the Apostle Paul did. And you got to say, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, in this invitation time, we'll ask you to respond. We'll ask you to come forward and get that thing settled for today and for all eternity. Thank